Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you will make your way in your Bible to Acts chapter 3, we'll continue our study that we've entitled Unleashed, seeing the power of God and the people of God, and you will certainly see that in today's account. It's going to take us a little while to get there. But you're going to see very clearly in this text as you work your way through it, there's a point where the Apostle Peter does exactly what our main idea is today, and that is simply this, to give credit where credit is due, to put the spotlight on Jesus, to give credit where credit is due, and you'll certainly see that. We have those moments when we kind of feel like we are really important, or we want to get some credit, or we want to get some recognition for what we've been a part of. Well, Peter was in one of those places, and John was in one of those places where they could have, but instead they put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about. We shine the spotlight on Jesus. And that statement you see in front of you, we are going to complete with our concepts and our outline today. But how does that work? How does that work in our lives today? I want you to look at verse 1, chapter 3, and we will begin reading right there. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would be about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, as by the way we would measure time. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." We'll push the pause button right there in the story. I'm not really keeping much in suspense because most of you know how this is all going to go here in a moment. But I start with this one, and I commend you for already participating in that in real time at this very moment. One of the ways we shine the spotlight on Jesus is through the simplicity of what we do now, the simplicity of worshiping God. What was Peter and John doing? Well, they were going into the temple at the ninth hour, 3 p.m. That was the time of the evening prayers. That was the time that the altar of incense had fresh incense put on it and so forth. And it was just their regular gathering time of worship. Where are they going? They're on their way to that regular time of worship. It was just routine. It was regular. It's very simple. They would go there. The priest would go into this inner sanctuary where everyone else was in the courtyard outside, and waiting for the priest to come out after they had been in the holy place. And when they would come out, there would be certain psalms that would be sung and prayers offered. And it was a great time of rejoicing to know that God had been honored in this worship service. Through the simplicity of just worshiping God, there is opportunity for us, and in fact, this is the great way to start the week, in this new, fresh week that's just been started, is we come together to honor God, to say something to Him, to give to Him, to praise Him, to give some time that we pay attention to His Word that is here before us. Now, we first of all do that because God deserves it, okay? God is worthy of our praise. God is who He is. Apart from anything He has done, just who He is reason enough to praise God. He is holy. He is pure. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He is kind and tender-hearted and gracious and merciful. That in itself is enough for us to come and worship God. And by its very nature, saying and doing and participating in that type of worship brings glory to God. That's the Bible term, by the way, for putting the spotlight on Jesus. To bring glory, to get our mind and our attention on Him. Also for what He has done. Well, how much has God done for you today? I pause just a moment so you could take another breath, and then I could say that breath you just took was a gift from God. The fact that you have the ability to expand your lungs and take that breath is a gift to God. The fact that you have life, the fact that we exist, the fact that we have been sustained, the fact that if you're a believer in Christ that you've been saved, the fact that you have an eternity fixed for you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of those are things God has done for us. Thank Him for those things. Put the spotlight on Him. Through the simplicity of worship, we put the spotlight on Him. Now, this is way down the list of motivations, but it's one that's important. It's helpful for us. It's helpful for us to put the spotlight on Jesus, to worship Him. to come together and worship, or with our families, or individually, daily, spend time in prayer and in thanksgiving and in studying our Bibles, whether it's with someone else or personally or collectively as we are at this moment. Because have you noticed what happens to our brains when we just live life? I mean, you go out doing your stuff, doing your job, doing your duties, doing life, taking care of family, whatever that entails, whatever that package of things is that you call life, it has a tendency to mess up your brain. Have you figured this out? I mean, you get your mind distracted, you get inattentive, you get to thinking the wrong things. Maybe you get on one of these negative bents and you just kind of get down into sorrow and being down, or maybe we get into one of these prideful rifts where we just think we're wonderful and the world cannot exist without us, and God, you really should be glad to have me. And so we go all these things. But worship has a way of just kind of shaking all that out and bringing us back to the simplicity that He is God, we are His creatures, and we are here to serve Him. In other words, it keeps us from getting too big for our own opinion of ourselves. Some of you are too young to remember this in real time, but this person. But years ago, Muhammad Ali was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. In fact, Time magazine at the time proclaimed Muhammad Ali the most recognized individual that was living on the planet at that time, known around the world, worldwide celebrity. Tony Evans, one of his books, records an event where Muhammad Ali got onto an airliner, and of course, the whole cabin just sort of was a buzz because everyone recognized who he was, and there's a celebrity, and they're kind of gawking, and he comes down the aisle, escorted to the first class cabin, as you would expect, and he's seated there, and the plane's getting ready to take off, and the flight attendant comes through and taps him on the shoulder and says, "Sir, would you fasten your seatbelt?" Muhammad Ali says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which he quickly responded, "Superman don't need no airplane. Now fasten your seatbelt." See, sometimes we just think we are all that's needed. That's why we come to worship. We come to worship God for who He is and what He does, but that's what it does for us, to just get our minds back to the simplicity of worship. And the fact that they were on their way to worship puts them in a place where they're about to intersect with something enormously good for an individual, something enormously good for the believers, something enormously good for those who are about to become believers, and frankly, something enormously good, at least by way of invitation, to the entire nation of Israel. As this takes place, he sees this man, and the scripture says that he was in this handicapped condition from birth. It's this congenital condition. It obviously was an inability to walk or stand. He had to be carried everywhere he went. When the healing takes place, it's identified that it's in his ankles and that part of his body. And you think about this for a moment. He has never once ever taken a step on his own. He's never once ever stood erect without the support and help of others. He's never traveled anywhere by himself alone because he cannot get anywhere alone. You think even in his own home, just the normal activities of eating and caring for your body, someone had to take him wherever he was going every single day of his life. Now, it says he was there, and he was asking for alms, which is the term. And basically, this was very common and very accepted in their daily worship, that he was laid by the gate when people were coming into the temple. Part of what you would do when you came to the temple, you would make an offering for the work of God. And there would be these people who had no means of support, and if you felt kind and tender-hearted, especially going into God's presence, you would drop a few coins, and that's how these people, who had no other means of supporting themselves, supported themselves. So as they're coming, here's this man asking for a gift, asking for alms, verse 3. And then notice what Peter does. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Yes, we can shine the spotlight on Jesus through worship. That's pretty easy for us to understand. Actually, all these are very easy for us to understand. But also, secondly, we can shine the spotlight on Jesus, give glory, attention, credit that is due Him through the sincerity of our concern for other people that we interact with. He fixes his eyes on him. You think for a moment, I mean, after all, they're on their way to worship. We have work to do. We got to get there before the priest goes in at the time of incense. We have work to do. And they're marching along, and you see later in the text that they apparently don't have any money, and they don't have a few extra coins in their pocket. So if I'm going to go in the temple and the alms collectors or askers are over here, I have no money, I'm just going to look straight ahead. Or I'm going to get on the opposite side of the walkway because I don't want to have the embarrassment of having to, because I don't have anything to give them. Or maybe they could have just been too distracted. Does that sound like someone you know? I just don't want to get involved. That's too much. That's a little scary. I got things to do. I've got too much on my agenda. But Peter stops. Peter looks at him and says, look at us. So they're about to make this connection, this personal connection. There's concern there. There's desire to help there. And you see right here in the text, verse 5, so he gave him his attention. This is the man who was begging, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting the next couple of coins to hit in his hand. Isn't this interesting what God often does for us? We're asking something for God, and he gives us something far better than what we asked for. It might be far different than what we thought we needed or wanted, but what God drops into our experience, into our lives, into the stuff that's called us, he gives us something better. Notice what Peter says, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. All because Peter turned and looked and made a connection. And then the power of God's unleashed, which we'll come back to that in just a moment. We need to have concern for those that are around us. Concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be on the lookout of how we can help, how we can interact, how we can encourage. Sometimes it's just being there. And then that concern needs to flow out into those that are outside the family, literally, or the family of God that we're a part of. We need to turn up the volume of concern. Julie and I were at the hospital earlier this week, and I was standing at the reception desk, the reception desk, information desk, at the front of the hospital. And an elderly gentleman came up, and I could hear the conversation he was having with the person behind the counter. And he was talking very loudly, and he says, I'm sorry, I've got some hearing loss. And by the volume of his talking, it was very evident. So I'm just sitting there standing there waiting for them to finish up. And he then looks over at me in this very loud voice, are you a Christian? I said, absolutely I am. It's great to find another person that loves the Lord. And I was excited. I mean, first of all, his question, I'm glad he was concerned about my soul. I'm glad he asked the question. The volume of it was a little loud for me and a little startling for me. But you know what? Maybe I'll never reach that volume, but I think I need to turn up the volume of that kind of concern with people in your life. And you and I probably need to do that together. To somehow, some way, turn up the volume. Be concerned for the people that maybe aren't physically disabled, but spiritually they're in a place of peril. By your demeanor, how you live, your smile, your words, your response, your care, your concern, or your witness, all can be packaged together. And what does that do? It doesn't shine a spotlight on us. It shines a spotlight on our Lord. That's how we glorify Him. And then you have what's about to unfold, this change. This is number 3. We shine the spotlight on Jesus through the change that takes place, which is shocking. The shock of our change, the radical change. Now here it is. It is instantaneous. Okay? Remember now, imagine this with me for a moment. Okay? Just imagine you're this guy. You've been laying prone. People have to carry you around. You're dependent on people's generosity and giving you money just so you have food to eat. And suddenly this guy comes expecting a gift. Don't have any silver. Don't have any gold. What I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And basically, if you read in the original, Peter just gets him in the hand and sort of just helps him to his feet. He wasn't touched, smacked, or jostled. You're healed now. Get up. And it says that in verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so what's the first thing he does? He leaped up. I can only imagine. I just kind of imagined him saying, I've been waiting years to do that. I've never jumped once in my life. I want to see what it feels like. I've never walked. And he's just, it's suddenly everything is different. And it says that he went on into the temple walking, leaping, praising God. You couldn't miss him. And then suddenly it starts, you know, that guy looks familiar. See that guy making a scene over there? After all, this is the temple. He's making a lot of noise in here. What's going on over there? That guy looks familiar. That guy looks like the guy that we pass every day. It is the guy. It's the same. What has happened? And suddenly it starts to trickle through the crowd, and people start gathering. And it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, indicating this went on for a while. So they are shocked that this man who was in such a pitiful state is now completely whole. And you have to ask the question, don't you? How did you get from there to here? How does this change take place? This is another way we can shine the spotlight on Jesus, and we ought to, by letting people see the change that takes place within us. Now, it may not be that instantaneous. It may not be that dramatic in its excitement. But do you know that God is in the business of changing people? Those people who come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as Savior, He starts the process of changing them from the inside out. The Spirit of God comes and indwells and begins the process of change. It'll go on your entire lifetime on this earth. We'll be completed finally and fully when we're with the Lord. We'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. But He's changing us. And part of what He does in that change is to show people what God can do with people who were damaged and battered and bruised and lost and on their way to hell. That He can change them into people who are loving and kind and patient, and people who are growing, and people who are serious about their faith, and people who share their faith, and people who serve with all of their ability and are now on their way to heaven. That is radical change. Sometimes people notice it. Sometimes maybe we wish they notice it more. But I want to encourage you that if someone ever notices or asks you the question, be ready. It says in the New Testament, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. If you ever have one of those moments like, why are you so happy? Did you not read the news this morning? You know, all the bad stuff that's going on? What's wrong with you? There's your opportunity to shine the spotlight on Jesus. When everybody else is complaining and you can have some joy, there's your opportunity. When everybody is frightened and you are confident in the future, there's your opportunity. When everybody else is sour and you're loving, there's your opportunity. When everybody else passes on the gossip and you choose to close your lips, there's your opportunity to live differently. When everybody else goes the way that everybody else goes, and you decide, I'm going to live differently and have my life in a standard morality that reflects my faith in Christ, then you're in a place where they're going to notice that there's some difference. And it comes at odd times. It comes at strange times. I don't think Peter and John or this guy or anybody in the temple this day was expecting this. This just sort of, there it is. That being the case, he was ready to give an answer, which he's about to give. So this shock of change. Verse 10, then they knew that he was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, I love that, don't you? He said, I'm not going to let go. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Whatever you're about, I'm about. You told me about Jesus. He changed everything about me. Give me more. I'm ready to receive. He held on to Peter and John. All the people ran to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed, which is a large portico or a gathering place in the temple. So people are gathering. So just like in chapter 2, when they asked the question about, are these guys drunk? Peter says, here's my opportunity. And he begins to share what this change is all about. May God help us. May God give us the opportunity. May God give us the opportunity to share what that's all about. We shine the spotlight on Jesus through the soundness of the gospel. He gets immediately to the gospel. And by the way, this is a powerful, compact section of preaching that is rarely duplicated. It's basically he gets his jackhammer of speech out and just starts pounding away at the wall of their indifference to who Jesus was. It's powerful. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" There's the whole heart of the whole chapter. It's not us. Let me tell you who it is. It's not me that's different. Let me show you who it is. The change is his change, not us. The reason we worship is not about us, it's about him. And he's about to tell them. Now, verse 13, he begins. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." Now, this is a Jewish audience at the temple of God in Jerusalem, okay? If you want a name drop, you name drop Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people are going to perk up. And notice what he says about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Ouch. Now, he hits this, it's like three sledgehammer blows, just in staccato fashion. And all of them are, here's what should have been and here's what happened. Here's how wrong you were. Number one, This one that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this one who glorified his servant, the Messiah, the Lord, God's Son, Jesus Christ, this God of our Father, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And what was Pilate determined to do? Pilate wanted to let him go. This godless Roman, you know, unbeliever, Gentile that you hate, wanted to let Jesus go, and you who claim to be sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you took God's most precious son and delivered him up to death. Number two, next verse. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just." By the way, those are Old Testament messianic terms. So in their ears, they knew exactly what he was saying. This was God's Messiah. This was God's chosen one. This was the Son of God. This is who this is. "You denied the Holy One and just. You denied him, you rejected him, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." It's kind of like Peter's playing a game of how bad really was it. Let me show you how bad it really was. Pilate wanted to let him go. You wanted him killed. You, this one who is the Holy One, you wanted him destroyed, and you asked for a murderer to go free. That was the whole story of Barabbas. Remember Pilate said, "Who do you want released?" and all of that. Verse 15, "and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." You killed, God raised. The one who is the Prince of Life, you killed, life and death. I mean, the irony of this is stunning. And basically, he's bringing them to this, trying to bring them to this realization that you have rejected. That's the preaching of the gospel. You have to start with people being lost, or they don't have any sense of needing to be saved. He said, "You're lost, you've rejected." He says this now, he does say this. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." I know you thought you were doing the right thing, but you weren't. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Yes, there is this fulfillment. And it sort of runs together. And this is one of the great themes of the Bible that we confront. It was God's will that he suffer, but also you're responsible for his suffering. Yes, God pulled off a wonderful provision of salvation. At the same time, you have responsibility for your own guilt. And all those things flow together perfectly in God's economy. But he preaches the gospel to him, pointing out that this was the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just take a moment and point that out to you. That there is one way to heaven, and it's through one person, and his name is Jesus Christ, who was rejected by his own people, was condemned by Pilate, nailed to a cross, and died, not for himself because he was just, but he died as the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of people like us. You can't save yourself. There's no works that you can do that God would be pleased enough with that he could excuse your sin or mine. There's no solution other than Christ. And he says, simply believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. In just a moment, he's going to tell Israel to repent. Repentance means a complete 180 change of mind. Here's how most people perceive of how you get to heaven. Well, if I could do a few more good things, and I could be better than some people, and if my good actions can outweigh all of my bad actions, God's got to let me into heaven, right? So if I could just work hard and be religious and not be bad and be good, God's going to let me into heaven. He says, no, you got to turn completely away from that and say, there's nothing I can do that can bring me to salvation. All I can do brings me to destruction for eternity. I turn from that and I just say, Lord, simply to thy cross I cling. It's all about you. Have you trusted in him as your Savior? If you are, rejoice this morning. And then take up the responsibility to keep your light, your spotlight, shining on him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I just encourage you. You can do this in the privacy of your own heart right now. Just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Christ is the Savior. And I put my faith, my confidence, I receive your free gift of salvation even now. We encourage you to tell someone about that, make that public. Or if you say, I have some more questions, I'd like someone to show me in a very detailed, measured fashion what that means, we'd be glad to have that conversation with you and show you how you'd be saved. But there's no other greater thing you could deal with this morning than that. Now, lastly, it is through the seriousness of warning that we shine the spotlight on Jesus. These last words are words of warning and words of fulfillment. He said in verse 18 that these things were fulfilled. Verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. By the way, if you want to know what the prophets are talking about, if you want to know what prophecy is about in the New Testament, he just gives you the key right here. It's all about Jesus, if you track it through. That's the sum point of it. It's an interesting text that here, and theologians have debated about these couple, three verses for a long time. But it certainly sounds like Peter is saying, even after the crucifixion, your rejection, crucifixion, resurrection, even now, if Israel as a whole would embrace faith in the Messiah, he would restore Israel, the kingdom that Jesus offered that they rejected. That doesn't fit into our way of thinking, because we know that kingdom still awaits. But it seems like that's what Peter's saying. Even now, if Israel would return, we know they didn't as a whole, but that seems to be what he's offering. He talks about Moses, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He's quoting Moses here, and that's pretty stinging. He's going to raise up a prophet. If you don't hear him, you're the one that's going to be destroyed. There's a warning there. And it shall be that every soul, verse 23, who will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Yes, even the warnings that we give lovingly, but we need to give, are part of shining the spotlight on Jesus. May God help us to have that tender balance of positively portraying what Christ offers, but also warning what rejection of Christ also means. God was at work, and God will continue to be at work in your life, in your family's life, in our church life, and through our witness in this community, if we just get ourselves off the stage and we put the spotlight on him through worship and concern, through showing that change, through the preaching of the gospel and the warning that accompanies it. Just ask you this question, where is your spotlight pointed this morning?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.